little damp this morning, July.
If you're new today, I want to welcome you with a really loud voice suddenly. And I'm Pastor Bert, and I'm so glad that you're here or watching online, because today we're going to be looking at a very important aspect of all of our relationships. And that's that thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to every successful relationship. And it's essential for us in restoring our relationship with God. How many of you have heard that old line, to err is human, to forgive divine? That quote is from the famous poet of the 18th century, Alexander Pope. He's also known for translating Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, as well as many of the familiar quotes that we actually still use today, but probably are getting to be a little bit lesser known in newer generations. What are some of the quotes, you're wondering, that are attributed to Alexander Pope? Well, one is, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. That's right. A little learning is a dangerous thing. That's one of his as well. Wit is the lowest form of humor. 'Tis but a part we see and not the whole. And blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. I like that one. Then there's, men dream of courtship, but in wedlock awake. I won't make any further comments on that one. Men know what he's talking about there. Men must be taught as if you taught them not, and things unknown proposed as things forgot. Isn't that good? Finally, no one should be ashamed to admit they're wrong, which is but saying, in other words, that they are wiser today than they were yesterday. You know, that last one I think is a good quote for us today, because no one likes to admit that when they're wrong, right? Or that they've done wrong. And you may be familiar with the quote, I'm never wrong. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. All of us make mistakes in our lives, don't we? Whether we're willing to admit it or not. So today we're going to take a look at what do we do when we make those mistakes, or when somebody makes a mistake against us. We're going to take a look at what Jesus' closest friend and follower named John, what he wrote to the early church that shows us that even though we make mistakes, God has promised to forgive us. It's found in John's first letter. It says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So the promise of forgiveness here is found in verse 9. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our wickedness, right? But like all of God's promises, we find that there is a premise attached to this promise of forgiveness, isn't there? A condition for receiving the promise, if we confess our sins, it says. If we confess our sins. That's the premise. Now, Freedictionary.com defines confession as this: a statement acknowledging guilt made by one who's been accused or charged with an offense. So when we confess, it's an agreement of the charge and an admission that we have actually done wrong, right? That's what confession is. We've acted wrongly towards somebody else. And that's essentially what really the word sin is all about. It is acting wrongly towards someone else, right? The actual translation, you may know it, is to miss the mark. What's the mark? Well, it's an archery term, and I know I've said this before, but it means to miss the bullseye. You fall short of the target, right? Biblically speaking, it's falling short of God's standard of what's right and wrong. When we live our lives the way we want, we miss the mark of God's best way to live, the best thing for us. Twice in this text that we looked at, John says we're in the same boat. We've all fallen short of hitting the bullseye. Verse 8, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Then in verse 10, he echoes this again. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Folks, none of us can claim to be perfect human beings, living perfect lives in God's sight. There's nobody who reaches God's standard of righteousness. Therefore, we all need to confess our guilt to the Lord, don't we? However, confession alone is not enough. The Bible shows us that confession must be married to repentance. Repentance is course correction, isn't it? It means to turn away from living how we want to live and start living God's way. Doing what's right in His eyes. Just saying I'm sorry for such and such really is nothing more than lip service if the person has no intention of correcting their behavior. If we're truly sorry for doing wrong, then we should be trying to not do that thing again. Right? Make sense? If we aren't willing to change, then really what we're saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. Right? Confession without repentance is no confession at all. We must turn away from living a life that displeases God and start living our lives according to His plan and His purpose for us. When we come to God with this attitude, then we know that He will forgive us. But have you ever wondered why? Why would He forgive us? Why does He forgive when we don't meet His expectations? What is it in Him that makes Him want to forgive us? Well, John actually tells us why. It's because, as our first point in our outline says, God is faithful to forgive. Now, I've heard people ask, how can God forgive me after all that I've done? Well, the problem with the question is that they think forgiveness is something that they have to be worthy of. We think that too a lot of times, don't we? We think, I can't be forgiven for that because I just continue to blow it, right? I keep messing up. But whether forgiveness is given or not to you, it has absolutely nothing to do with the offender. It's entirely dependent upon the character and the grace of the offended party. How can God forgive? Why does God forgive? Because He cannot help but forgive. Giving grace and mercy is part of God's very nature, His character. It's who He is. The early church historian Luke records Jesus telling a story that I think wonderfully portrays God as a forgiving father. It's known as the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 11, or 15, 11 to 32. And it's perhaps the most familiar lesson on forgiveness in the Bible. The father had two sons. One of the sons was tired of living at home and wanted to go live his own life, right? But he wanted to take all of his inheritance with him. So that's what he did. He left home and wasted everything on sinful and selfish living, it says. Then, once everything was gone, when he'd hit rock bottom, so to speak, he remembered his father's kindness, and he wanted to go home. Even if it meant just becoming a hired hand. Because he knew that being an employee for his father would be far better than being what he had become. That son, to me, sounds a lot like our society today, doesn't it? Greedy, entitled, coveting the wealth of others. But once he finally got the money that he had not earned, it was of no value to him. He didn't see the value in it, right? Which is why he foolishly spent it on useless stuff. And it was not until the money ran out that it says he came to his senses. You know, to me, it seems like the prodigal son in this story never, ever expected to receive forgiveness from his father. It's like he only hoped for some kind of tolerance. All he wanted was a chance to say, "I'm sorry. I was foolish. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But could you find it in your heart to just maybe hire me as an employee?" And so it says that he started on the road back home. Hope beyond hope, right? What a perfect picture to me of repentance, of turning away from living our selfishness and turning back home, turning back towards God, away from our sinfulness, away from our mistakes, away from our selfishness, and going back to our Heavenly Father. And it's here that Jesus teaches us how he forgives. It says that the father didn't even wait for his son to get back in the yard. As soon as he saw the boy in the distance, he ran out to meet him. His words were not harsh, "I told you so," right? No, Jesus said the father embraced his son and fully restored him as his beloved child. As the song we sang, the Father's arms are open wide. That, Jesus said, is what God's forgiveness is like. It's eager, not reluctant. It doesn't even wait for you to arrive. In fact, when God sees you take that first timid step back to him, he runs to meet you right where you are at. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be worthy because you can't be. His love, he takes you as you are. And he embraces you as his child. He goes and he gets the best Alberta beef and makes a barbecue that best that you've ever seen, right? And proudly invites everybody to come to the celebration of his child that was lost and has now come back home. I love that picture. That's how God forgives. Not reluctantly, but eagerly and passionately. Folks, no matter how much we mess up in our lives, when we come to our senses, it says, turn back to God, he always will take us back. And this is how God wants us to forgive one another. In Matthew's eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he records an interesting conversation between Jesus and Peter, who's probably the most well-known follower. It says that Peter came to Jesus and asked him this: "How many times should I forgive someone who does something wrong to me? Is 7 times enough? Now for a little background. Teachers of the Jewish law taught really that their followers, they taught their followers, they needed to forgive somebody 3 times. That's it. After that, you can punch them in the nose. So I'm guessing that Peter probably thought that he was being pretty generous here, right? To 7 times, that's over double what the other teachers say. But then Jesus must have blown his mind with his answer. In this translation, it says not just 7 times, but 77 times. Now, some translations, depending on your Bible, determine the original Greek actually says 70 times 7, right? That would be 490 times. But either way, who's going to count to 77, right? Or 490? Either way, Jesus is saying, Peter, don't even try to keep track. Just keep on forgiving. Every single time someone wrongs you, every time someone offends you, every time someone hurts you, because that's how God forgives you. God forgives us over and over again because he's faithful to forgive. It's his very nature. And that's why he wants us to always forgive those who hurt or offend us, which actually leads us to our second point today. We've looked at the why God forgives. Now let's look at how he does that. How does God actually forgive us? And John tells us that God is just. He's just to forgive. What in the world does he mean by that? What's John trying to tell us? In 1 John 1:9, in our text, it says this: if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful, we've looked at that, and just to forgive us our sins. I think most of us maybe can wrap our head around the concept of God's justice, right? When it comes to the area of our guilt, punishment for our guilt, and protection of the innocent, that type of stuff, right? We get that. But how is God just in his forgiveness towards us? I think it's a good idea to go back to Peter's question. How many times should he forgive? And remember the answer that Jesus gave. Now, I'm pretty sure that Peter probably had a look on his face like a deer caught in the headlights, going, what? You want me to forgive how many times? He's probably thinking, this is a little bit much. This can't get out. If people find out about this, I'm done, right? Hey, Pete, I took that new boat of yours out. I had some fishing to do. Yeah, I should be able to get it back to you. Let's say, how about never? It's okay, John. I'll forgive you this 393rd time, right? I'm sure, though, that Jesus could probably see the look on poor Peter's face and knew what was going on in his mind, because immediately he tells another story in Luke 18:23-35, showing that there is justice in God's forgiveness. Jesus tells him about a king who is collecting on loans that he had given his servants. One of the servants owed a huge amount, worth the equivalent of millions of dollars today. And there was no way he could ever repay that debt. So he begs the king for forgiveness, right? And it says the king was moved with compassion by the guy's story. So he forgave the entire amount. Amazing. But then we read something even more amazing. The servant, now free of all his debt, goes out to collect a couple $100 from some other guy who owed him some money. And instead of offering the same mercy, the same forgiveness he received, he attacked the poor guy and had him thrown in prison until he could pay. Seems unthinkable, doesn't it? This guy was forgiven an impossible debt, but then wouldn't forgive someone else some piddly amount that he owed him. Well, as you can imagine, in the story, it says the king, upon hearing what had happened, took that original servant, has him arrested and punished for his wickedness. Now, I don't know what Peter was maybe hoping to hear from Jesus from this story. He was probably looking for some assurance that maybe he wouldn't be taken advantage of. But instead, Jesus warns his followers that if they want to be forgiven, then they had better be forgiving. And I think that's the point for us today, is that receiving God's forgiveness should cause a change in our hearts. We should be so grateful for his grace and mercy, that the grace and mercy that he's shown us, that we can't help but show that same forgiveness to others. If we refuse to forgive, it shows that nothing has really changed, right, inside us, and that we never truly turned away from our own sinful and selfish ways. And if this is the case, it says that God is under no obligation to keep his promise and forgive us. There is no room for entitlement in God's kingdom. The only thing each of us are truly entitled to is punishment and death, hell and damnation. That's what we're entitled to. Because as the early church leader Paul wrote to the church in Rome, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And thus, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Every person on this planet owes a debt that is impossible to pay. But thanks to God's mercy, Jesus paid the debt for us. And when we admit to God that we're a sinner and we turn away from living how we want to live and start living his way, he promises to forgive us and cleanse us of everything that's wrong in our lives. Which then fulfills the premise of another promise, that he'll welcome us as his child into our eternal home with him in heaven. And if you're listening to this today and you're ready and you're wanting to admit, to confess your own guilt, that you as well are a sinner in need of a Savior, of a Heavenly Father to forgive you and restore your relationship with him, I'm going to help you do that by leading you in a simple prayer as we close. And you can just follow along in your heart as I pray, and God will hear you, because it's not the words that I speak. It's not nothing that I do or say up here. It's the attitude of your heart. It's how you feel in your heart. That's what he cares about. So if we could all bow our heads, close our eyes, and if you will be praying this prayer with me for the first time, just quickly raise your hand to God and just say, God, that's me. I need your forgiveness. Thanks. Just pray along with me. Father God, thank you that you love me so much that you made a way for me to have a relationship with you. I accept your offer of a new life and the hope of eternal life as your child today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for me to save me from the wages of my sin, which is death. And thank you for rising again to give me a new life of purpose that will last forever with you. I choose to give you my life from this day on. Thank you for saving me and helping me to live my best life ever by living your way and sharing the forgiveness I've received from you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen. Amen. So the rest of the band comes back. If you did pray that prayer for the first time today, could you please fill in one of those connect cards that Donna mentioned at the beginning? Because we do have some resources we'd love to share with you and just connect with you and see if there's any way that we can help you as you start this new life with Jesus. With that, I'm going to turn it back to Jason and the boys and let them close our service together.